And it was a psalm that was written by Maskell of Ethan the Ezraite. And I went back and trying to figure out who this fellow was. And I went back into 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31. And he was described in a way that was compared with Solomon. Solomon was given wisdom, and he was the wisest man on the earth. And it says of Solomon in 1 Kings 4:31, "For he was wiser than all men." Then it begins to make some comparisons to tell you how much wiser Solomon was than all these other men, and among them are Ethan the Ezraite. He says Solomon was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. So this Ethan the Ezraite was a very wise man, not as wise as Solomon, but he was looked upon as being a very wise man in his time. Now, this psalm is a psalm that has to do with God and with the character of God and with the character of his son, Jesus Christ, with the character of the Godhead, if you will. And there are some things in this psalm that you'll find parallel with things that are written in the New Testament. In Psalm 89:1, he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." Whenever someone knows Christ as Savior, and he has delivered them from eternal damnation in hell, and they are aware that he's the only reason they're going to heaven, and they are aware that it was by his blood that their salvation was bought. It was by his torn flesh it was paid for. And they realize that when they ask him for salvation, he gave it to them by grace, by the mercies of God, of the Lord forever. And he'll talk about it. And he'll let you know it. And when he sings songs of praise like, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross," when he sings or when she sings about it, in their heart they realize that this man died for them at Calvary, and they sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And this next expression in this very first verse is very interesting. He says, "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." I don't know how many times I've been to funerals, and I've heard preachers just brag on the fellow or the woman that had died. And I do that sometimes if they've led a good Christian life and they've done things for the Lord in their service. And I mention what they've done and how faithful they've been to the Lord. And I praise them for letting Christ work in them. I do that. But then sometimes these preachers will get down toward the end and say, "Well, if anybody makes it, surely he will. Or if anybody makes it, surely she will." As though what they did in their lives, God sat down and evaluated and decided it was enough to satisfy him to let them into heaven. "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." God alone is faithful. Now, in our lifetimes, there are things after we're saved we do when we're faithful. If we come to church, if we give, if we pray, if we work, if we serve the Lord, we can be faithful. But we are not perfectly faithful like the Lord. When the Lord does something, he does it eternally. And he is eternally faithful to us. He is never inconsistent. He never gets off the track. And whenever we talk about him, we always talk about how faithful God is to us. And we use our mouth to praise him. When I went through the seminary in Little Rock, and I'm not saying the seminary pushed this, and I'm not identifying the seminary as being associated with it, but many of my brothers there had learned the Roman road. And they learned to take a certain series of scriptures like Romans 10:13, Romans 10:23, Romans 6:10, and they went down what's known as the Roman road. And they would lead people to salvation by taking them down the Roman road. Did people usually get saved by that? Well, I suppose some did. But to me, it was always an artificial, tensely way of trying to lead people down a path, and more or less you were involved in the salvation of their souls and how well you articulated the Roman road. To me, if a fellow will take the word of God and will tell how much the Lord did for him and make people realize that he is merciful and gracious and loving and kind and forgiving and will lead people by seeing the goodness of God to repentance and then praise Christ with their mouth and praise His faithfulness and His goodness and His love. That's one of the best testimonies you can give. I was more or less convicted and convinced by what I saw Jesus doing in the lives of other people, much more so than an artificial way of leading people to the Lord. Do I believe it's wrong to use the Roman road to lead people to the Lord? No. But I just think there's a better way. I think if you just praise Him and tell people what He's done for you and tell Him what the Bible says about how merciful and gracious He is and how Christ died on the cross for their sins, I think that's a better witnessing too than trying to take people down through a series of scriptures and lead them to the Lord. Hebrews 10:23. Now, he tells us something in Hebrews 10:23 that involves God's faithfulness. He gives us a reason for being faithful. Well, I've been saved 57 years. I'm still standing up here. I'm still singing of the mercies of the Lord. I'm still making known His faithfulness to all generations. That's holding fast the profession of our faith. I'm in one of His churches. I'm serving and working in the church. I'm trying to be faithful in the church. Why am I doing these things? That's holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Because I know He is faithful, because I know that He is faithful to fulfill everything He promised, because I know that He will never leave me nor forsake me, because I know that I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and because I know that He died on the cross for my sins and is alive and loves me, and loved me enough to die for me and keep me by His power, then it makes it easier for me to hold fast the profession of my faith without wavering, because I know who He is. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, but chosen of God and precious. Notice what he says in Genesis 3:15. For he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10:23. What's he talking about? Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of Satan. He has seeds. They're very religious people. A lot of them go to church all the time. A lot of them go three times a week. A lot of them are very, very self-righteous people. And they try to do good works continuously. And you would say, well, surely there's a Christian trying to work for God. Satan has seed, and Satan's no fool. His seed appear on the outside to be genuine, but the problem is they don't have the seed of the woman inside them. The seed of the woman came eventually. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. God promised at this point in Genesis 3:15, immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned, that He was going to send a Messiah, a seed who one day would come from a woman. That seed would redeem all mankind for Adam's mistake and Eve's mistake in yielding to Satan. And He told us how that Messiah, that seed, would do it. It shall bruise thy head. He said, this seed, this man-child that's coming from this woman, is going to crush your power that you've gained over man. Because once Adam and Eve sinned, Satan had the power of sin over them. A serpent's power is in its head. And when Christ came, He crushed the power in the head of the serpent. But in so stepping on the serpent's head, He had His own heel bruised and suffered and bled and died on a cross at Calvary. Now, Adam and Eve believed that God would send a seed to deliver them. And so when Cain came along, they thought he was the seed. Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. But pretty soon he rose up and slew his brother Abel. Then it was apparent that Abel couldn't be the seed. He couldn't be the one, and Cain certainly wasn't. So they waited for another seed. And in Genesis 4:25-26, the third seed came. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So she thought that the seed was going to be Seth. So did Adam. So did the others. They believed it. Well, all of a sudden, Seth has a son. And to Seth, to him there was born a son. Well, then the question is, which seed is it? Is it the seed, Seth, or is it his seed? And from that day forward, they realized, we don't know which seed it is. We're going to have faith that one day God will keep His promise and send a deliverer, a seed. And He called his name Enos. Now notice what happened at that point. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. That's the way men and women have been saved ever since. They believe God's promise of a Messiah. They believe that God would send a seed, and the seed would be their redemption. Christ is the redemption seed. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of all men. It hasn't changed since, and everybody that's been saved has been saved the same way. Romans 10, 17, 13. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the way men and women have been being saved ever since. The plan of salvation wasn't a different one in the Old Testament. The law was merely given to show men how sinful they were, so they would be drawn to the seed and to the promise, realizing that they couldn't keep the law. Psalm 89, 2. Continuing, Psalm 89, verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. If it were not for the mercy of God, no one would go to heaven. Mercy and grace are synonymous, one with another. The word grace means unmerited favor. It means somebody did something for you that you didn't deserve in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It means somebody had absolute mercy on you and saved you just because he loved you, and you came repenting of your sins and trusting him to save you. Mercy shall be built up forever. Salvation is not a temporary thing. It is an eternal thing. It is given the moment you trust in Christ. Now remember, in the first verse, he indicated God's faithfulness. He would sing of it forever. And then in Hebrews, he indicated that God's faithfulness, for he is faithful, endures forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. When Christ ascended into heaven, there went into heaven the faithful witness, the only man who had ever lived on this earth that had been faithful to his Father perfectly in every way. No man ever lived on this earth that was perfectly faithful to God, except the last Adam, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He was faithful to God in every jot and tittle of the law. And when he ascended into heaven, we have the only faithful man in heaven who ever lived. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he's alive. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. And when we come to him seeking salvation, he saves us by mercy and by grace. Matthew 24, 35. Jesus made this statement before he ascended in Matthew 24. This was just before he was arrested and taken away and crucified. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Whatever Jesus Christ spoke, he spoke with the full authority of God the Father. And whatever he spoke, you can rest assured that he is faithful to do it, and will not fail in one jot or tittle of carrying out his promise. Notice what he says in John 6, 62, 63. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? The fact is, he knew he was going to ascend up where he was before. He knew he wasn't going to be here anymore in the flesh. He knew he was going to die for our sins. And he's pointing out to the first New Testament church here, that does not matter. He says, here's what's important. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. You get saved by his Spirit on this earth, the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Why am I going to heaven? Because he made a promise. He had Paul write, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, because he made a promise. He said, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's why I'm going to heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely positive that I'm saved. I'm absolutely positive that the Spirit of God has quickened me. I'm standing up here teaching and preaching and talking about things that have to do with spiritual words, with the words of Christ. I have Christ living in me. I'm living in him. I was placed there by God. He was placed in me by God. There is a spiritual union that I have with Christ, with God, that will never be broken. I know all this by the Spirit of God, but I know it because his word spoke it, and his word is alive. A lot of people, after they get saved, won't listen to the word of God. They fail to realize what they have. They never come to realize what baptism is. They never come to realize what the church is. They never come to realize and understand how important it is to serve God his way. And while they have eternal life, and while they're assured of heaven, And while they can know that they're going there, they miss the joy and the pleasure of understanding God's Word and letting it permeate down to their heart and give them a satisfaction and an awareness of what they actually have. A person who won't study God's Word, a person who won't express an interest in God's Word, a person who won't follow God's Word, is a saved man or woman who's miserable. You can be saved and live a miserable spiritual life because you don't have any interest in what God has to say. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. For I have said, Psalm 89, 2, mercy shall be built up forever, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the heavens. He has established it in the heavens. Christ now reigns in the heavens. In Philippians 2, 8 through 11, these words are written. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's exactly what Christ did, as the seed of a woman, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because he did this, and because he was faithful in every way to his Father, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, what do we do in the meantime? Once we know we're saved, once we understand the mercy that's been extended to us, once we know that he's established in the heavens, once we know that he holds us in his hand, that he will never cast us out, once we understand how much he loves us and cares for us and would never drop us back into the condemnation of God, then what should we do while we're waiting for him to come? Ephesians 1, 21, 23. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The word for church is ecclesia. It doesn't mean all the saved. All the saved are a family. They're a family of God. But the God-breathed word for church is ecclesia. It means a locally called out assembly that God calls out from among the saved, who submit themselves willfully to baptism by immersion by the authority of the church, and who make a commitment to God, to serve God in that church, to be faithful in that church, to worship in that church, and to follow the teachings of Christ. What is the church? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That can't be this humongous group of people that you watch on television, all of them believing something entirely different. Some of them believing you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Some believing that you have to be baptized to be saved. Some believing that you can lose your salvation. A multiplicity of beliefs. That is not the body of Christ. It is possible for people to be children of God and never to unite with the church and never to worship locally as God indicated. But this is what this church is here. This is a local visible assembly of people who were first saved. Then after they were saved, they submitted to baptism, knowing that being baptized, they would become part of this body. And becoming part of this body, they would worship and be true and honest to God in this body. That's what a local church is. Now, I've shown you in the Psalms how long before Christ ever came, all these things were written concerning him and the faithfulness of God. I think it's very important that we have as much of God's Word inside us as we can possibly put there by studying his Word. Because the more of God's Word you have dwelling in you, and the better you understand God and his purposes in your life and among mankind, the stronger you're going to be in his service, the better relationship you're going to have with the Lord, and the freer you're going to feel. So we encourage faithfulness in the local church, not to get saved, but because we are saved and because we do want to honor and serve the Lord. Brother Michael Kreitz, would you dismiss us?